We're going to take our Bibles today and open up to the book of Psalms,
Psalm 138. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. I guess I have good news for everybody. I've been dealing with a cold all week, and it's pretty much gone at this point, and I was a little concerned about my voice all week. It's been doing real good up until this point, and now all of a sudden I'm not so sure, so we may have a really short message due to lack of voice. Anyway, Psalm 138, let's read this psalm. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear of the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Father, we thank you for your word as we spend just a few moments in it this morning. We ask your blessing upon us. May your spirit fill each one of us, that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We are in a series on revival. The first study 2 weeks ago was how to begin a revival, and we looked at Nehemiah and saw what it took for a revival to take place. Last week, we looked at the idea of how to sustain a revival. We don't want to stop short of a full revival, and what did it take? And we looked in the 85th Psalm to see that. Now, this morning, I want to look at the place of revival, the place of revival. I believe here in Psalm 138, God tells us where revival takes place. And we would think, well, in the church or in a country or in a community. But God takes it even down more personal than that. And so I want to deal with that idea today. And in this psalm, I find three things. The first thing I find is praise. Then we see problems, and then we see perfection. And so let's deal with them in that order, the order they come. In the first five verses, he deals with praise. In verse number one, he talks about the nature of praise. When he says, I'll praise thee with my whole heart, the first thing he tells us there is that our praise, if it's to be acceptable with God, and if we do have genuine revival in our hearts, our praise will be sincere. God doesn't want us to just give him a quick thank you. And I guess a good example of this is when you bow your head at the dinner table. We do it, hopefully you do it every time you eat. And because we do it so often, and we usually say the same words every time, we almost do it without thinking about it, don't we? That's not with our whole heart when we're thanking God in that fashion. God wants us, when we praise Him, to have our whole heart engaged. He wants us to have our mind engaged. He wants our whole being engaged in it so that we give Him sincere praise for the things He's done. And He's done so much for us. In verses 2 and 3, He's going to list five different reasons to give praise. And in the next couple of verses, we can even pick out a couple more if we really tried to. We have so much to give praise to God for, and yet we live our lives so often looking at the things He withholds from us and complaining about those things and murmuring and groaning at what we don't have instead of turning around and looking at what God has given us. If you're on your way to heaven this morning, if you're saved and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home, all you have to do is turn to the book of Ephesians and read the first chapter. I've been told that there are 100 separate blessings for the believer in Ephesians chapter 1. 100 different blessings. Now the problem is that we too often don't stop to take account of what God has given us. All of our sin forgiven forever. So much so that He tells us He's forgotten it. So much so that He's buried it in the deepest of the sea, that He's removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. Never will we face our sin once we've confessed it, because it's all under the blood of Christ, which is all sufficient, because He died for you and shed that precious, sinless blood on the cross of Calvary. We have so much to be grateful for, forgiven sin and a home in heaven, and not just a home in heaven. Aren't you glad you don't have just a little cubicle? I know there's so many that take that word mansion in John chapter 14 and try to say all that's talking about is just a little dwelling place. What good is that? I guess it's better than the alternative. The alternative is dwelling in a lake of fire and burning for all eternity, suffering torment and pain, emotional and physical, for all eternity, never getting a relief or a break from that. I guess a little cubbyhole in contrast to that is pretty significant. I'm glad God didn't just give me that. I'm glad God has promised me a mansion, something worthy of His name, something that brings honor and glory to Him and a demonstration of His love. Think about this. The Bible tells us, He that spared His own Son, how shall He not, I can't remember how it goes, give us all things, I think is how the verse ends. God demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die on the cross for you. Is all He going to give you in heaven a little cubby hole? If He demonstrated His love that much, I believe in heaven He's going to demonstrate His love just as fully. And we're going to have a wonderful place. And if you read in the last few chapters of Revelation what a glorious, splendid place heaven is, there isn't going to be any little cubby holes. There's going to be mansions. If we just stop and think about what God's given us, it'll be easy for us to praise, and it'll be natural for us to praise Him with our whole heart, with all intensity, with our minds being engaged as well, so that God gets all the glory for everything in our lives. Think about your past forgiven. Now, maybe you were saved as a little child, and the memories and the sins aren't as vivid as they are to the memories of someone saved a little bit later. Especially for those of us that were saved out of a very anti-God type of a background. To think that God has forgiven us all of that and delivered us. Maybe you didn't have the bondage that I had before salvation, but God delivered me from those things. I've met saved people that haven't been delivered from drugs or haven't been delivered from being a drunkard. And they still struggle with that. Praise God, He's forgiven me, and He's forgiven you of those same things. And if He saved you as a little child, He kept you from those things by His grace. And so you have so much to be grateful for. It behooves us, and when our heart is revived, it becomes natural to praise Him with our whole heart. The character of praise is sincere, but it's also unashamed. It's unashamed. The second phrase in verse number 1 causes some curiosity among folks. It says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. What is that word, gods? The first thing we notice is it's a small g. It's not talking about the God in heaven. And so then the idea is, well, maybe it's talking about in the idolatrous temples. But David, who is attributed as being the author of this psalm, would never have gone to an idolatrous temple. But we have to understand that that word God with a small g is sometimes used of human authorities like governors or kings. And I think later on in the chapter it becomes obvious that it's a reference to kings. Now David was a king himself. And what he's saying there is when he got with his king buddies and they had some fellowship together, that he was going to talk to them about how good God is. And how much they need God in their lives, and how their problems that they're facing and their countries can be resolved by adherence to the Word of God. Now, I believe all that's in the Psalm a little bit later, and I probably won't have time or even remember when we get to it to bring that out, but it's all there. David said, I'm not ashamed to praise God out in public, and I don't care who's listening. I don't care how important they are. I don't care how much influence they have. I don't care anything about that. All I care about is God has blessed me, and with my whole heart, I just have to talk about it. That's revival. It will lead to praise that is both sincere and unashamed. Now, where is its focus? What was he praising God for? As I said, there's five different things in just the next couple of verses. The first thing he's grateful for is church. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. He uses the word temple, but that's the Old Testament equivalent of church to us. That's where they went as a group, as a people, as a community to worship God. He says, I will praise or worship toward thy holy temple. He was glad when it came time to go to church on the Sabbath day. He couldn't wait to go to church. What is our attitude toward church? Now, don't answer the question right now. Answer it in about, I'm trying to do the math, I can never do math up, and I can't even add 1 plus 1. You know what's funny? I got an advertisement in the mail. 1 plus 1 equals 1. And yet the math was right, because the title of the conference was Marriage Math, and how God could take two and they become one. But anyway, I can't do math. But at about 5:30, 6 o'clock, that's about 6 hours, somewhere in that neighborhood. Anyway, later on this afternoon, answer the question. How excited are you to go to church? Man, I can't wait. I remember, it wasn't long after I came here, Lillian gave me a little one-panel comic. And I still have it. I saved it. I really liked it. It had a preacher in his pulpit with his hands on both sides, and he just has a big smile on his face. And it's got the little thought bubble above his head. And in the thought bubble, it says T-G-I-S. S on the end, not F. We're used to the F. But it was S. Thank God it's Sunday. That's how I feel. I love coming to church. I don't get fellowship like I get fellowship here when I'm not in church. I like being around God's people. Yesterday was a good day. We spent it in most of the day in church around God's people. What's better than that? Well, I can tell you what's better than that. We get to worship God in heaven. I couldn't worship God in heaven before I got saved. I could go through motions, I could go through ritual, but it didn't get out of the room. God has delivered us from that inability because of our bondage of sin through salvation, has given us the ability to actually worship Almighty God who created heaven and earth. You ought to be excited about church. You ought to be saying, man, I can't wait for church to come tonight. And I can't wait for Wednesday night. And I can't wait for that missions revival when I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Well, what a good day that's going to be. David was excited about church, and he praised God for that privilege of going to church. Not everyone has that privilege, do they? If you live in a Muslim country, guess what privilege you have? To die if you make your faith public. It's illegal to gather, and every once in a while I get reports of someone who tried to gather a house church. And they would get arrested by the government and thrown in jail or prison, and they didn't know if they were ever going to get out. But we have the privilege of church. So often we look at it as a burden and a drudgery and something I have to do. If that's your opinion, there is no revival. We're talking about, where is revival? Where does it take the place of revival? It takes place in your heart. And when it takes place in your heart, you burst into praise, and these are things you're so grateful for, and you just can't wait to participate in church so that you can praise God for that privilege. The second thing of the focus of praise is in the second half of verse 2, right in the middle. It says, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Do you ever dwell on the thought of how good God is to you? So often we're thinking of how good God isn't. So often we think of, well, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish I didn't have this. That's what Brother Scott is thinking right now. I wish I didn't have this pain in my back. But God gave it to him in his love, and we'll talk more about that at the end of the chapter. But so often we're thinking about all the negative things in our life. And I already talked about that. But God is so personal in his care for us. Now, I was a little late getting up here this morning. And I don't mind that I was. I hope you don't mind either. I was getting blessed in the lobby. Mike was telling me how God took care of something very insignificant that he thought to pray about. And it was a real blessing to me because just this morning I was thinking about how we just sometimes don't even pray or ask prayer for such insignificant things. As I said, I've had a cold most of the week. And, you know, Wednesday night never even crossed my mind. So I've got a prayer request. Pray that God takes my cold away. And I thought, well, why don't I ask things like that? Because they're so trivial, so insignificant. And you know in a matter of a couple of days it's going to go away all by itself. And so it was really a blessing to me to hear that God cares about those trivial little things in our lives. That on a spiritual plane sometimes and on an eternal plane, so insignificant it doesn't even register a blip. But God cares. Loving kindness. Every minute detail. Every minute care in your life. A loving Father in heaven looks down and is more concerned about it than you are. Praise God for that. When we go through revival, when revival's in our heart, we understand these things. And we see His hand of loving kindness, even in the negative things. It's interesting. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because it's obvious there's no way I'm going to finish this message this morning. In verse number 7 is where we find the word revive. But notice its context. Though I walk through a bed of roses, it's not what mine says either. Though I walk through happiness and pleasure, no, mine doesn't say that one either. Though I walk on Easy Street and through the park, probably not what yours has either, neither does mine. What does yours have? The same thing mine has. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. You see, these outward circumstances in life that we classify as trouble, David tells us, have no effect on revival in our hearts. What God is saying there is we have no excuses. We can have revival no matter what our external circumstances are because revival takes place in the heart. And the heart has this relationship with God renewed and restored and revived and refreshed, so much so that as we praise God, we burst naturally into this praise that focuses on His loving kindness. Usually when we go through a trouble or a trial, our first response is never, "Thank you, God. I'm so glad You brought this in my life." An affliction, whether it be through ease or through trial, we see that loving hand of a caring Heavenly Father, and so our heart breaks forth over God's care for us. Finishing out this verse, verse number 2, a third reason why we praise God, or the focus of this praise that's the result of revival in a heart, is for the Word of God, for God's Word. He says also, "and for Thy truth." And then he identifies specifically what he refers to by the truth. And here's one of the most amazing statements in the Word of God. He says, "For Thou hast magnified." What does it mean to magnify? Now, I'd like to magnify some ladies that really worked hard yesterday downstairs getting the meal provided or prepared and provided. And the ladies that bake all the cookies yesterday. But we had ladies downstairs missing the conference so that when mealtime came, everybody could go down and enjoy a meal and then be able to come up and get the rest of the conference. They did too good of a job. We had trouble staying awake after lunch. And it was a problem. I fell asleep once. It's, my eyes were so open, but it's just kind of, where did that last 20 seconds go? We had a good meal, but they sacrificed. But I'd like to magnify them. What does it mean? It means bring them to attention. We have a lot of ladies that have done that for a long time and very rarely receive a pat on the back, and that's not why they do it. They do it to serve God, and they'll get their pat on the back when they get to heaven. That's what magnifying means. And the psalmist says about God, thou hast magnified us, lifted up, and exalted before everybody, and put on a pedestal thy word above all thy name. Especially people who take a stand on the word of God, on the King James Bible, are accused of being Bible-olaters, worshiping the Bible instead of God. Well, guess what God does? God says, I want you to magnify my word because I magnify it myself above my name. He says, my word is more important than my name. And the reason for that, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school with the Pharisees and the scribes, as Jesus rebuked them, pointing them to the word of God. Without the word of God, we have nothing. We'll know almost nothing of God. Only what we can learn through natural creation. Natural revelation, which is very little. We can know His power, we can know His existence, we can know His magnitude, but that's about as far as it goes. We know nothing of salvation, we know nothing of church, we know nothing of the Holy Spirit. We know nothing of what pleases Him, how to be reconciled to Him. Without the Word of God, we have nothing. We have no idea that He created us and how He did it with the spoken Word. We know nothing of His power, nothing of His holiness. Without the Word of God, we would never know we were so far separated from Him and can never reconcile ourselves to Him through any action of our own. The pagan tribes understand there is a God through natural revelation, through the creation. And their response is sacrifice. It's funny how every culture understands that sacrifice is required. But because they don't have the Word of God, they do it in ways that don't please God and oftentimes are an abhorrence to God. Going as far as even human sacrifice. Understanding that innocent blood must be shed to appease God. Not realizing it takes a perfect sacrifice that only the Son of God and His great love sent to this world to die for their sins. Only that perfect sacrifice was sufficient. Without the Word of God, we know nothing of that. We know nothing of faith. That without faith it is impossible to please Him. That the just shall live by faith. And that for by grace are you saved through faith. That is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We know nothing of all this. And so God takes His Word and He magnifies it. So that you will trust it and learn of Him through it and be reconciled to Him through the message He's given to us through the Word of God. As we have revival, we praise God naturally with our whole heart, openly for His Word, because this is where it's at. Every once in a while I mention the one fellow that used to come here years ago who had a lot of issues and was under state-ordered psychiatric counseling. And I remember one day when he told me, he had just come back from the psychiatrist, he said, I don't know that, he said, I have trouble determining what's real and what's not. Now, he had a very difficult past with drugs. He said, I don't know what's real anymore. I don't know if the psychiatrist tells me it's real. I don't know if what you tell me is real. He says, but one thing I know, and he tapped his Bible. He said, I know this is real. I know this is the truth. That's the way we should be. This book is the truth. And we praise God for it as our hearts are revived. How about you this morning? Has revival begun in your heart? Do you naturally, sincerely, and unashamedly praise God for church, for His care, no matter what it might be, and for His word, no matter what it might say. If the answer to any of those questions is even a hesitant yes, then you're not there yet. Revival takes place in our hearts, in my heart and in your heart. Won't you pray for revival in your heart this morning? Father, we're grateful for your word, and Lord, we all want revival. Father, we want to have that relationship with you that's close and see you work in our hearts and our lives on a daily basis and see you answer prayer regularly in our lives for our needs and the needs of our loved ones. But Father, so often we stop short of revival, or so often we're looking for it in the wrong places. This morning, let us recognize whether we have revival. And if we haven't, Father, stir our hearts with a desire to do whatever you would have us do, that we might have this same attitude that David displays through praise in his own life, that we might have it in ours. And Father, if there be even one here this morning that isn't 100% sure of heaven, Father, we just pray that as we have the invitation, that they would step out of their seat and get my attention. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to know. I'd like to know." Father, we just dedicate this time to you now. Work in our hearts and our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.